If I were to ask you this morning to name one thing in the Christian life that you know you should do, that you feel guilty about when you don't do, that you vow you're going to begin doing, but you seldom ever do, what would that one thing be? Name it in your own mind right now, okay? Now, I'm sure with some of you it's spending time in prayer or getting into the Word. But I'd like to know how many of you thought of witnessing. Would you put your hands up, please? Come on, be honest. Mine's up. See it? It's way up. About a tenth of you, probably. That was about what it was in the first service, too. That'd be my primary one. I mean, I want to do it, but there's something that keeps me from opening my mouth at times when I know I should, and from getting started. What is the key to effective witnessing anyway? I think it may be found in one word from this year's missions conference theme. The last word. Building bridges of love. It's that word love. Paul was talking about witnessing in 2 Corinthians 5 when he said, the love of Christ constrains us. See, it's Christ's love for us that grips us and binds us and impels us and urges us and drives us to tell others about Him and about His saving grace. The more we understand how very much He loves us, the more motivated we shall be to witness. You see, it works like this. The better we comprehend His love for us, the more we love Him. That's 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. And the more we love Him, the more we shall love what He loves. That works that way in a marriage. We love what each other loves when we love each other. And He loves lost souls. He came to die for them, and He longs to save them from eternal condemnation. So the more we love Him, the more we'll love those same lost souls. Beyond that, our most effective means of reaching them with the gospel of His saving grace is going to be to demonstrate His love for them in tangible ways, to show them that we genuinely care for them. So whichever way you approach it, you see, the key to effective witnessing is building bridges of love. First of all, vertically, building a bridge of love in our relationship with our Lord, and then horizontally, building bridges of love to lost people around us. Now, I want you to meet a bridge builder today. There was no doubt about it. His bridge of love with his Lord was in good repair. He had a great relationship with God. And it was the love of Christ that constrained him. And furthermore, he built bridges of love to the lost around him. It was the one thing for which he was most famous. His name is Philip. He's a master bridge builder. And I want you to see him in action today so we can learn how we too can build bridges of love. Philip was a deacon in the early church. His first responsibility was waiting on tables back in Acts 6, feeding the Greek-speaking widows who had been neglected in the daily distribution of food. And that in itself was an evidence of his love for both his Lord and for people around him. But when the great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, God took this deacon and led him north to the city of Samaria, where he began to preach the gospel with great blessing. You'll find that in chapter 8 of Acts, verses 5, 6, and 7. This was the first great evangelistic crusade outside the city of Jerusalem. And Philip's love for lost people was evident. Even as he preached, they felt that love, and they were drawn to the Savior, and multitudes responded and were born again. The scripture says in chapter 8 and verse 8 of Acts, and there was great joy in that city of Samaria. Hey, this is the place to be. I mean, If you're involved in serving the Lord, this is the place to be, a place of blessing and joy, a place of success and excitement, a place where people listened to him and responded to him and appreciated his ministry and were born anew. I mean, what reason would a man ever have to leave a place like this where people love him and appreciate him so very much? The only reason I can think of for leaving a place like this would be the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. And Philip was a man who was attentive to the Spirit's direction. That's the first thing that's required of a bridge builder. He was attentive to the Spirit's direction. Now, in order to build successful bridges to the lives of unbelievers, we're going to need to be sensitive to the Spirit's guidance in our lives. See, we need to be in the right place at the right time, in contact with the right people, peoples whose hearts the Lord has opened. And there's only one way we can be at the right place at the right time to talk to the right people, and that's to be open to the guidance of the Spirit of God in our lives. And Philip was available and attentive to the Spirit's guidance. He wanted to be where God wanted him to be, wherever that was. It becomes obvious as the story progresses. I mean, he didn't make his decision to go where he thought it was best by his own human reason on the basis of the same things that usually influence our decisions. How do you make a decision as to what job you ought to take, what city you ought to live in, where you ought to go? How do you make that decision? Well, maybe appreciation or acclaim. For some it is. It's probably salary. That's always a factor. Climate. Cultural opportunities, educational advantages. Isn't that how you make decisions as to where you want to live? Those are the things that influence our lives. They weren't important to Philip. There's only one thing that mattered to Philip. He wanted to be in the place of God's appointment. He wanted to be where God wanted him to be. You know, it amazes me to discover how many people feel called to Southern California. I get frequent contacts from pastors who want to know if I'm aware of any churches open in this area. Some of them say they're willing to minister anywhere, but they feel God is leading them here. And in some cases, they wait months, even years, without a ministry when there are opportunities to serve Jesus Christ all over the world simply because they want to live in Southern California. Loving bridge builders are willing to go anywhere the Spirit of God leads them to go. That was the first requirement. And Philip met the requirement. He met the qualification. And God directed him to the desert. And we're not talking about Palm Springs in February either. Let me explain this to you. It's in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now, I don't know whether an angel actually appeared to him in person or in a vision, or whether the Spirit of God used an angel somehow to put this inclination in his heart, or just how it happened. I don't know how it happened. The point is that God, through an angel, made it clear to Philip that he wanted him to leave Samaria, that place of appreciation and acclaim and success and joy and blessing, and go down to that road that leads out of Jerusalem to the desert, Gaza. You all know about Gaza. It's in the news these days. It's a little strip of land along the Mediterranean coast down there in southwest Israel. Except it was a city in Philip's day. As a matter of fact, it was two cities. There was an old fortress city some 2.5 miles inland, which had been destroyed in 93 BC. All that was left was the ruins. And there was a newer city that had been rebuilt on the coast. But the major route from Asia or from the east down into Egypt went through the old, desolate, ruined fortress city, which was called in Philip's day Desert Gaza. Wasn't a very attractive place to be. But that's where the Spirit of God told Philip to go. I want you to go south along the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, just to make sure you know it isn't the new city on the coast, the resort area. It's inland. It's the desert, Gaza, Philip. And there was a reason Philip was supposed to go there. Because God knew there was a man on that road whose heart had been prepared for the message of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. It's amazing how God can bring people together from far distant places for a rendezvous with eternal salvation. A month or so ago, I was reading SIM magazine, the mission magazine publication that's put out each month. I was telling the story of an Ethiopian student, and anytime I see anything about Ethiopia, my ears and eyes perk up and I read it carefully. An Ethiopian student who was in Rome to study. And there were also some Americans in Rome, and somehow their paths were brought together, and through the testimony of those Americans, that Ethiopian was led to Jesus Christ. He, in turn, sent evangelistic literature back into Ethiopia, and some of his loved ones came to know Jesus Christ as a result. Isn't it interesting how God took some Americans from the West, brought them to Rome, an Ethiopian student from the East Africa brought him to Rome, and there was a rendezvous with salvation. And a number of people come to know Jesus Christ as a result. See, God has his unique ways of bringing people together so that some can hear about Christ. People have been thrust together on planes and trains and buses and restaurants and marketplaces and hotel lobbies and service clubs and parent-teacher associations and many other places. They've been thrust together so that somebody could have a rendezvous with salvation. Accidentally? No, no. In the eternal plan of God. I'm sure some of you were here Sunday night a month or so ago when our young people came back from Urbana and gave a report as to God's blessing at that great missionary convention there. And one of our college students told the story of how he was sitting next to a Filipino lady on the airplane on the way to the missions conference at Urbana. And somewhere in the skies over the Denver area, that Filipino woman prayed to trust Christ as her Savior on that airplane. Was it an accident that Chico was sitting next to her? No, no. It was in God's eternal plan. And there was a rendezvous with salvation. God brings people together, you see, when they're open to His guidance and sensitive to His leading in their lives. That's what's about to happen. The next candidate for salvation, of whom we're going to learn, is another Ethiopian. His story begins in verse 27. So Philip arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now let's learn a little something about Ethiopia in that day. It was a larger area than is known today as the country of Ethiopia, but it was in the same general area in Africa, south of Egypt. And the king of Ethiopia in that day was revered as the child of the sun. And he was considered far too sacred to discharge the normal functions of government. So they were performed on his behalf by the queen mother, who bore the title Candace. It wasn't a name, it was a title. Now, eunuchs were commonly selected as court officials in that day and given positions of responsibility. And this particular eunuch held a position of considerable importance. He was minister of finance in the nation of Ethiopia. He had charge of the queen's treasury. He was probably traveling in a caravan, since persons of such high rank would rarely take a journey of this distance without a retinue of servants and guards. This eunuch had traveled more than 1,200 miles to Jerusalem and was now making the long trek home. The scripture says he came to worship. He came to worship. See it? Verse 27. Evidently, he'd become disenchanted with the pagan religion of his nation, the emptiness of it, the self-indulgence and self-gratification that met no need in his life. And he had found in Judaism the one true, living, and holy God for whom he had been looking. As a eunuch, he could not become a full Jewish proselyte, according to the law of Moses. So he probably was what was called in that day a God-fearer, one who vowed to pray to God and to study the Jewish scriptures. And that was exactly what he was doing as he bounced along the desert road in his chariot. Somewhere in Jerusalem, I don't know how, somehow he obtained a scroll of Isaiah's prophet in the Greek translation known as the Septuagint. That becomes clear when we read the quotation in the next few verses. And he was reading Isaiah's prophecy in Greek, chapter 53. We read in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah." Again, I don't know how the Spirit of God said that to Philip, "Go and overtake this chariot." It doesn't really matter. The important thing is that Philip was attentive. He was aware of what the Spirit of God was prompting him to do, and he did it. And that's one of the great challenges to us from the life of Philip. Are you willing to be what God wants you to be? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go? Are you willing to talk to the people to whom God directs you? Are you willing to cultivate a relationship with the folks with whom God makes it clear you should cultivate that relationship? Are you sensitive to the guidance of the Spirit of God in your life? You see, if the willingness is there, if the yieldedness is there, the direction will come. You don't need to worry about how. Isn't it interesting? God doesn't tell us exactly how, but the direction was there. And we aren't going to build many bridges of love to lost people in the world until we have the same degree of attentiveness to the Spirit of God and yieldedness to His will. Willingness to do whatever He wants us to do. Exemplified by doing already what we know His Word commands us or forbids us. I mean, if we're obviously disobeying His Word, what we know to be His Word, we aren't willing to be or do or go whatever or wherever God wants us. That's first of all. Philip was sensitive and obedient to the command of the Spirit of God. It's the first requirement for effective bridge builders. But there is a second, also illustrated in the life of Philip. It is that he was alert to the eunuchs in need. Let me read in verse 30 again. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." Now, I'm not sure exactly how this happened. Again, the details are not told, but it would seem logical that Philip was moving rather rapidly by foot, maybe jogging, walking quickly. And he caught up to this chariot that was just kind of ambling along very slowly. And he probably walked alongside of the chariot for a while. Probably nodded and smiled and greeted the eunuch warmly, maybe asked him about where he was coming from and where he was headed and a little bit about himself, and then just walked and listened. He obviously didn't start preaching. I mean, he listened. So, because when God gives him an opportunity to witness, he wants to begin where the man is, and there's only one way to know where the man is, and that's to listen attentively. After listening for a bit, he realized that the man is reading from the prophet Isaiah. You say, how did he know that? Well, most people read out loud in that day. See, there was no punctuation or word division in the manuscripts. We've discovered some of those ancient manuscripts. We know. Can you imagine reading your Bible with no punctuation or no space between the words? Just visualize that. And the only way to really do it was to sound it out and preferably out loud, and that's the way most people read. And that he was reading the Bible came as a total surprise to Philip. I mean, here is this man of high rank from another country. How would he ever obtain a scroll? They were rare. A scroll of the Old Testament. Philip was surprised. But it gave him the opportunity he was looking for. And he begins the conversation by asking a very gracious question. Do you understand what you are reading? It was the obvious question to ask. The material he was reading was extremely difficult to understand. I mean, learned rabbis couldn't even agree on what it meant. How could this poor foreigner know what it meant? And his answer revealed a spirit of frustration and impatience, as well as disappointment and perplexity and confusion. How can I know except somebody guides me? Philip made note of all that in his mind. Frustration, disappointment, confusion, perplexity. Building bridges, you see. Building bridges of love means meeting people at their point of need, so we are alert to those needs. When we're with them, our objective is to learn what those needs are. And we can do that by asking gracious questions, just as Philip did. And by listening with undivided attention to the answers and making mental notes, be alert to needs and ready to meet those needs. I have a book in my library called The Gospel in the Briefcase by a man named Ted DeMoss, who's a friend of mine, and the president of Christian Businessmen's Committee International. Ted tells the story of a friend and fellow CBMC member named Harry, who went into a cafeteria with him for lunch one day with a number of other CBMC members. Probably they were at a convention or some kind and were out to lunch. They'd only been there a short time when they realized that Harry had disappeared. They didn't see him anywhere. And by examining the rest of it, they discovered that after he'd gone through the cafeteria line, he had taken his tray and gone over to the corner and sat down in a booth where there was a crippled man eating alone. And they all wondered how in the world Harry knew that man. I mean, how did he ever, here they are in a strange town, and how did he know that fellow, go over there and sit down and eat with him? Before they finished their meal, however, Harry came over to their table and said, "Hey, come on over, I want you to meet a brand new Christian." Several of them walked over across the restaurant to meet the man. And they learned that he'd been a ward of the city for a number of years. All his meals were provided free in that particular restaurant. And every day, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he came into that restaurant day after day, month after month, for years. And in all of the years that he came in there, this man, Harry, was the first person who had ever sat down in the booth with him to eat with him. The first person. He had never had a friend. Never. And when Harry joined him and showed him genuine love and compassion, he was overwhelmed. And when this new friend sitting across the table told him about his own best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the abundant life that he could provide in this life and in the life to come, the man never hesitated. He trusted Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior from sin, its guilt, and its eternal condemnation. You see, that's being alert to a need and building a bridge of love. And I have to tell you, when I read that story, it challenged me. I've witnessed to strangers whom God has placed near me on planes and other places. But I try to remember an occasion where I ever went out of my way to look for somebody that God didn't necessarily just bring and plant right beside me, or bring into my office, or bring into my life in some, but reach out and look for somebody, then move over consciously desiring to learn the need and to meet that person at the point of need and introduce them to the Savior. And I was hard-pressed to come up with one. How about you? Is that the way we live our lives? But that's what God wants all of us to be doing. To be alert to needs, all kinds of needs, all around us. That could be the key to reaching some of our loved ones with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of our neighbors Some of the friends that we've made in secular organizations, being alert to their needs and then reaching out to meet those needs. Bridge builders are not only attentive to the Spirit's direction, they are alert to people's needs. Alert to people's needs. But there's one more qualification of effective bridge builders that I want you to see illustrated in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that is, he was acquainted with the Scriptures. Now, it's important to reach out and establish relationships and minister to needs. Extremely important. To win a hearing, to establish rapport. But eventually, the time's going to come when we have to open our mouths and explain the gospel. I mean, people can't be born again without hearing the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. And when that moment arrives, we need to be thoroughly familiar with the truths of God's word. Philip was. Let's read about it. Verse 32. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? That was a good question. As a matter of fact, it was the very question being debated by the rabbis of the day. Some thought Isaiah was referring to himself. They were in the minority. Most thought that Isaiah was talking about the Messiah. And yet they couldn't figure out how the Messiah could come both in glory and power, as he's described in chapter 11 of this prophecy, Isaiah, and how he could come in suffering and shame, as he's described here in chapter 53. They just couldn't figure that out. Some even suggested there would be two Messiahs. One who would come to fulfill the glory prophecies and one who would come to fulfill the suffering prophecies. You can see confusion reigned in an understanding of Isaiah 53. But Philip wasn't confused at all. He knew of whom the prophet spoke. He knew that both prophecies were fulfilled in one person, Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that Jesus himself had explained it to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection so very clearly. He had said to those disciples, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things, and then to have entered into his glory? They're both necessary. The Messiah must suffer and pay for the sins of mankind so that someday he may return to the earth and reign gloriously on a cleansed earth in righteousness and in peace. Both are necessary. The prophet was unquestionably speaking about another. Without doubt, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He knew the scriptures. By the way, the word preach doesn't mean to stand behind a pulpit and preach a sermon. I'm sure Philip didn't carry a portable pulpit with him into the desert to set up in the front of the chariot. When the fellow asked for an explanation, say, now let me tell you. You know, give it to him both barrels. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. This is not the word that means to herald or proclaim. There is such a word for preach. This is the word that simply means to tell good news. It's the word from which we get our English word evangelize or evangelistic. It means to tell good news. That's all it means. Tell good news. Philip just opened his mouth and told him the good news about Jesus. That's all. I would imagine he included the account of his supernatural birth and of his sinless life, some of his astounding teachings, a little about his miraculous deeds of mercy, And then he got to the key. His sacrificial substitutionary death for the sins of the world on Calvary's cross, followed by his triumphant resurrection from the tomb and his glorious ascension into heaven. Most of it was right there in the context of Isaiah 53. Most of it. Philip knew the scriptures. And he knew how to use them, not as a club to beat people into submission, but as a guide to point them graciously and kindly to the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the word? Do you know how to use it to point people to Jesus? I'm not suggesting you should refuse to witness until you've mastered the whole Bible. None of us would ever witness if that were the case. I mean, you can still tell people what Christ has done in your own life, and God can use that to make an impact on them. But don't stop there. Get into the Word. Learn the great doctrines of salvation. Where to find them in the Scripture. How to present them lovingly to show people their need of a Savior and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Building bridges of love requires that we be acquainted with the Scriptures, just as Philip was. But all the Bible knowledge in the world will be of little value if we do not do what Philip did. And that is open our mouths and share the good news about Jesus and his power to deliver us from sin, its guilt, and its eternal condemnation. Eventually, we have to tell them. And that's where most of us get stuck. It's though our lips are glued shut. We can talk about other things, but we just don't want to introduce the most precious thing in our lives into the conversation. We find it so hard to do so. May I suggest that when you get into the Word, you do it for more than just to gather information. Get into the Word to get to know the person of Jesus Christ. Because the better we know Him, the more we'll love Him. And that love, above all else, will be the thing that breaks the seal on our lips and constrains us to tell people about Him. You see, you just can't help talking about somebody you dearly love. You just can't help it. It's exciting to see people come to know Christ through our witness. If you've had that joy, you know it's the greatest thrill of life. Have you had that thrill? Have you ever had the exciting experience of being the one God uses to introduce somebody to the Savior? Philip had that joy right here. This eunuch made a decision to trust Christ as his Savior from sin. We know that because immediately he did what Philip evidently told him every believer should do as a testimony to his faith in Christ. He submitted to Christian baptism. See that down in verses 36, 7, and 8. And when they came up out of the water, which would indicate they found enough water to immerse them, they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God took Philip away. And the eunuch went on his way to Ethiopia rejoicing. Rejoicing. He was the happy possessor of new life in Christ. Eternal life. Because of an effective bridge builder. One who built a bridge of love. What about Philip? Well, he just kept on building bridges of love and telling more people about Jesus. In verse 40, he was found in Azotus. Passing through there, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He just kept on telling people about Jesus, the one he dearly loved. Let's begin to follow Philip's example. You know, going to another culture doesn't make a missionary. Because I found in visiting mission fields that people who don't practice sharing their faith right here at home do not share their faith on the mission field. They may go out and be called missionaries and be supported by a home church to do a job in a missionary organization. But if they are not sharing their faith at home, they probably will not share their faith there, and they aren't true missionaries in the biblical sense of that term. True missionaries tell people about Jesus along with whatever else they do that needs to be done to carry on the ministry of the entire mission project. They tell people about Jesus. And it begins right where we are, right here. And those God has put in our lives around us. And when we get a burden for them, and the love of the Lord Jesus begins to flow through us to them, then He'll begin to open our eyes to the world and those countless thousands of unreached peoples who have never even once heard the name of Jesus Christ. But it begins when He burdens us for lost souls right here and now. And we begin to build those bridges of love. Like Philip. Will you be a bridge builder? Will you get to know the Lord Jesus more intimately? So that His love can begin to constrain you? And you begin to build bridges to the lost around you? And share the love of Jesus Christ with them? That's the heart of revival. That's what we need to begin to pray for at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. That God will grip our souls with a love for Him and a love for a lost world. You may be here this morning without the assurance of having eternal life. You're not absolutely certain that you're in the family of God, that your sins have been forgiven, that heaven will be your eternal home. If that's the case, I want you to know we care about you. We love you. And we're most concerned right now about your eternal destiny. You may be a seeker after truth like that eunuch was. You may even fear God. On the other hand, it's possible that you have never even thought about eternal issues. You've just lived your life in total neglect of them. It doesn't matter which end you're on. We need to come the same way, acknowledge our sin, believe that Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, came to this earth to bear in His own body the guilt and condemnation that our sin deserved, that He died in our place and paid for our sin, put our trust in Him as our Savior. And He forgives us and gives us the gift of eternal life. We become God's children. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Are you willing to trust Him as your Savior? Let's bow our heads and our hearts prayerfully in His presence right now. Quietly now, let me just ask you, do you know Christ personally as your Savior from sin? Have you done what we're suggesting? That you've acknowledged your sin and you believe that there is no other way to be accepted by God than to receive His gift of eternal life in His Son. You can't work for it. You can't earn it by being religious or good. You just have to acknowledge you don't deserve it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. Oh, it's going to change your life and you're going to start doing good things you never did before. But the issue is, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you're uncertain, would you settle it right here and now today? Just in the quiet of your own mind and soul, you commune with God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. I believe Jesus came to pay for my sin. And I'm trusting Him as my Savior right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Wash my sin away. Give me everlasting life. Would you do that right now? Christian, do you have that burden for a lost world? Here and then to the ends of the earth. Would you vow to get into the Word and get to know the Lord Jesus? Learn to love Him dearly so that love will just flow through you. And you'll just talk about Him naturally. Would you vow to do that right here and now? Oh Lord, as we get to know You, I pray that we'll grow in Your likeness. And then that Your purposes and goals for this world will become our purposes and goals. And we'll allow you to use us to reach a lost world with a message of redeeming grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.